Let's turn now to God's Word, and our reading from Acts chapter 20, verse 17, through to the end of the chapter. So this is talking about Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is drawing towards the end of what we traditionally call his third and final missionary journey. He had spent many years going throughout Syria, modern Turkey, and modern Greece, preaching the gospel planting churches and building up and encouraging the believers. He's now heading for Jerusalem, where he will arrive in the middle of chapter 21. And in Jerusalem, he will then be arrested and then sent to Caesarea at the end of chapter 23. From Caesarea, he'll be sent to Rome, and he will arrive in Rome in the last chapter of the book of Acts, namely chapter 28. Well, last time we looked at some of the places Paul had visited in the first half of chapter 20, including Troas, a coastal town in the northwest of modern Turkey. It was at Troas where they had a Sunday evening service, and Paul preached right through until morning. And during that time, a young man named Eutychus fell asleep, perhaps as it grew late after a hard day's work, and he fell from the window and died. Yet Paul, by the grace and power of God, was able to restore his life. Well, our 2 points of application from last time were, firstly, Paul's love for the church, which reflects Christ's love for the church. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like Paul, then love the church. And secondly, we noted that Eutychus and others were keen to meet together, even if work meant that it had to be late in the evening when they were no doubt tired. They treasured God's word. They treasured preaching. They treasured fellowship. And they treasured corporate worship. Well, this evening's passage takes us to a town called Miletus, which is on the southwest coast of modern Turkey. And as the crow flies, it's about 30 miles from Ephesus, and somewhat further away by road. And Paul's speech that we have just read can probably be split up into 3 sections. Firstly, we have Paul's past ministry in verses 18 to 21, Paul's present mission in verses 22 to 27, and then Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders from verses 28 to 35. So we're going to consider the first 2 of these tonight, and then the 3rd one next time. So firstly, Paul's past ministry. Paul says his final goodbye to the elders. He spent 3 hard, wonderful years with them, and now he's heading to Jerusalem, and he wants to exhort them one last time. We were told last time in verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. In some ways, it might have been better for Paul to go to Ephesus to give his instructions since he was passing, but they likely would have tried to make him stay much longer and delayed his journey. So he calls the elders to him at Miletus. And of course, he didn't send them a text message or post on a WhatsApp group or even make an old-fashioned telephone call. It may have been only 30 miles, roughly the distance between here and Netherside Hall, but in those days, that would have been about a day's journey away, if not a bit more. So when Paul sent to Ephesus, to call them to Miletus, that would be a day for the message to arrive and a day for them to come to Miletus. Well, Paul begins his speech in verse 18. There are a number of Paul's speeches that have been recorded in the book of Acts, but this is the only one where he is directly addressing Christians. His speeches in Acts are normally evangelistic in nature, addressed to unbelievers. And in contrast, this speech is much more like his letters that form part of Scripture, those also being addressed to Christians. And Paul uses how he lived with them as an example of how to minister. He's not boasting, he's explaining. And in verses 19 to 21, he explains what he means. Ministering means serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, boldly teaching everyone publicly and privately of repentance and faith. Paul's ministry wasn't just words. It wasn't only what Paul said when he preached the gospel, but also the life he lived that proved the truth of the gospel. When he was with them, the Ephesian elders didn't see an inconsistency in his message compared to his life. So how we preach the gospel matters. What we believe matters, and what we do with what we believe also matters, because it's possible to contradict with our actions what we preach with our mouths. Paul fought hard not to do that. He rested in Christ and humbled himself. Now, Paul hadn't always been humble. Before his conversion, he served the Lord in pride, not humility. At that time, he wouldn't have wept over his lack of righteousness. He believed he was righteous for keeping the law. Back then, he was free from the trials that Christians faced, because he was the one persecuting them. And then Jesus saved him, and his life was changed forever. Jesus sent Paul out to preach and plant churches, and Paul obeyed with intensity, investing to the point of tears. And Paul doesn't regret these tears. He speaks of them as a proof of his ministry. It sounds strange, but one sign of a vibrant ministry is the presence, not absence, of tears. Because the gospel ministry doesn't harden our hearts, it opens our hearts to God and to others. We begin to feel what others feel and weep with those who weep. Some of Paul's tears are as a result of trials. Paul faced plenty of those. And in the previous chapter, chapter 19, we read about a riot over Paul's message. And the Jews opposed him as he preached the gospel. But he endured. He embraced it for the sake of Christ, because everything good and worthwhile is also hard and trying. When we're serving the Lord, we embrace tears and trials because Jesus is worth it. But why is he worth it? Because the gospel is true. Jesus saves, and everyone needs to know it. That's why Paul preached the gospel all the time, as he says in verse 21, preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the two pillars of the Christian belief. In Mark's account, the very first words of Jesus that are recorded are these. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." To repent means to change our mind, to turn from sin and turn towards God. Faith is looking to Christ for righteousness. And repentance and faith cannot be separated. We can't repent without faith, and faith gives rise to the fruit of repentance. When the gospel is preached, the hearer, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, comes face to face with their own sin and feels emptiness inside. Guilt and shame weigh heavily on the heart. When we're exposed to God's holiness, we see our need for a righteousness which we don't have and which we can never achieve. We see that we actually deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell. But the gospel tells us that everything we're seeing in that moment can be taken away in Christ. Our failure can be replaced with Christ's success. Hell can be replaced with heaven. Guilt and shame can be replaced with peace and joy. When we see ourselves as we truly are, we're finally ready to accept the love that God gives. So our sinfulness leads to repentance, and God's love leads us to faith. Then we can see that God saves sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit, testifying to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But believing isn't always easy for us. Occasionally, someone hears the gospel for the first time, is convicted, and saved. But in many cases, we need lots of exposure to the gospel in lots of places over lots of time. And we need the opportunity to rethink our lives and see God in new ways. These verses show that Paul believed that the gospel was the only hope for the world. So he gave all that he had in order to proclaim it. Do you believe that too, that the gospel is the only hope for the world? Or do you hold the gospel dear to your heart in some sort of sentimental way, but you don't feel the urgency to share it with others? Paul did feel the urgency, and not because he worked it up for himself. He looked to God, and God sent him into the world because a genuine belief in the gospel message results in a mission to share that gospel. So secondly, Paul's present mission. When God chose to use Paul in his gospel mission, Paul forsook all earthly achievements to embark upon a task that only God could do. Only God can convict the sinner of his sin. Only God can bring about repentance. Only God can truly change lives. But he does that through the preaching of the gospel. And that was what Paul was caused to do. He tells the elders that he's going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen there. But he does know that imprisonment and afflictions probably await, because he encounters them everywhere. But it's worth it to him, because he's running his race for the Lord. This is just one more leg of his mission. Paul had a holy ambition to spread the gospel, whatever the cost. He preached the whole counsel of God, even the parts that might offend others. Because it's better for someone to be offended by God's word, for what it says, than to arrive at the end of life ignorant of God's word. He says that he was constrained by the Spirit, meaning that he didn't wake up in the morning asking himself, what do I want to do today? Rather, he woke up in the morning asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today? Paul allowed God to lead him because he loved him and trusted him. That's all it really takes to live in spiritual reality with God, to love and trust him. Do you love and trust God? Or in practice, is your hope placed in other gods? Every day, you and I face an ambush of other gods, wooing us to worship them instead of Jesus. Things that look appealing because they offer ease and comfort and power and importance. But their promises never deliver. They work as hard, but without any lasting reward. God, on the other hand, promises us his kingdom if we'll stick with him. But we face one or two obstacles within where other gods can jump in front of Jesus. We think we're either too good for him or too bad for him. So we follow idols of pride or idols of pity rather than Jesus. And who we follow will determine the mission that we're on. Sometimes we think we're too good to need Jesus. We've got enough good marks on the spiritual record. And that was Paul's pre-conversion problem. He was religiously successful. So his mission became self-focused. When we fail to see our need for Jesus, thinking that we've already attained righteousness on our own, we become people who don't see others' need for Jesus either. But the path to spiritual reality with God is in forsaking any self-righteousness. We don't reach up and grab hold of God. God bends down and grabs hold of us. That's what Paul experienced, and that's what he's asking us to experience along with him. Have you given up your righteous record, or are you still clinging to your own righteousness, presenting your achievements as some sort of qualification? Because it's only when we see that our self-righteousness is not an entry fee, but rather a barrier to Jesus' grace, that we'll become the kind of Christians that set the world on fire. Because only then will we see others' need of Christ, because we finally continue to see our need of him. But many of us don't have even a bag of achievements to bring to Christ. We only have failures. We feel so inadequate and disqualified. We wonder how God could ever love us. But when you expose yourself to God as you really are, he won't say no to you because he's already said yes to Christ. Your sin is no longer an obstacle to his love. It's a reason for him to love you because Jesus died to make you clean. Satan comes and tells you you're too weak for God's power. But Jesus comes and says that he makes his power perfect in our weakness. It was when Paul was knocked to the ground at the sight of Jesus' glory and lost all his earthly medals that he became useful to God. So you think you're weak? So what? God uses weak people for his glory. When we appreciate the love of God, our life changes. We start obeying him. And God, the Holy Spirit, tells Paul to go to Jerusalem but only tells him enough to know that it'll be hard. Perhaps many of us long to know the details of our trials, but God doesn't tell us. Perhaps because if we knew what God knows, we'd need God less. But if he were to tell us, we'd think, there's no way I can do that. We'd hesitate and make excuses. So God, in his grace, reveals the details step by step as we trust him. And when we've walked a hard road, we look back in amazement at what he's done in and through us. And he gets all the glory and we get all the joy. When we throw ourselves into God's mission because we believe with all our heart God's message, we find that we can say along with Paul in verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the glue that holds this whole passage together. Jesus is not asking us to give our lives to him when we feel like it. He's asking us to give our lives to him right now and trust him for the sanctifying adventure that awaits. If we learn to follow God in this way, we'll come to the end of our lives and think, it was hard and it cost something, but I didn't waste my life. I felt God's love, I served Jesus, and I shared the gospel, and I saw him save and change people. I saw his glory in this world. Paul didn't waste his life. He never shrank from the responsibility that the Lord gave him. And he's urging the Ephesian elders and us today to follow his example. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So let's live like it. So as we draw to a close, I just want to remind you of one lesson from each of the two sections that we've looked at this evening. Firstly, we are not called to the exact same ministry as Paul, but we are called to serve the exact same Saviour. Does the plight of the lost bring us to tears? We ought to plead with the Lord to wake us up, to rekindle in us the fire of his love. And then secondly, thus far, surely none of us has suffered to the extent that Paul did, nor are we called to the exact same ministry. Nevertheless, we are challenged to be able to say with him, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Amen.